Acts chapter 4, and let's stand together. If you find your place there, we'll read a few, just a handful of verses, and then we'll be seated. Young people, stand with us out of respect, okay? Pay attention now. Acts chapter 4, verse number 32. The Bible says this, Acts 4, 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Skip down to chapter 5 and verse number 11. We'll be back in this area tonight too, in tonight's message, but chapter 5 and verse number 11. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And verse number 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. And I want to preach this morning for a little while, and I hope you listen on purpose. And those of you that are online or on the phone, I hope you listen on purpose. If you're a member of Trinity Baptist Church, certainly, I want you to listen. And I want to preach this morning on a message God gave me, laid in my heart this week. What the first churches had that the last churches need. What the first churches had that the last churches need. And if you don't recognize it, the last churches are in need today. The last churches are in need. Man, the devil fights preachers. You get ready to teach or preach, and the countenance of most folks in church is, I don't want to be here. And the mindset, I think, with too many of us is, this is the thing to do, and we do it, and what a preacher's looking for is just revival. Yes. And like I told one family this week, man, I just want to see God work in your life and bring you to a place and bless your marriage and bless your kids and watch your kids grow up to serve God and live for God. And man, I want to see that, but there's such a deadness in the Laodicean age that we're in today. What the first churches had that the last churches need. Let's pray together. Lord, would you bless this time together in your word? I pray, Lord, that there'll be maybe a teenager challenged today, maybe a young adult in here challenged and say, I want to be what God wants me to be. And maybe there'll be some middle-agers or some older folks in here that'll be stirred and by the Spirit of God and be changed by the Spirit of God today. Help us to see in 2022 what they had 2,000 years ago that we still need today. Bless this message. Bless those at home that can't be here because of sickness or being a shut-in or being out in the middle of nowhere and they've joined with our church today. And God, help them to listen on purpose, free of distraction. I pray for the children's churches, God, that you'll bless those messages in there as they go forth. I pray, God, for results that only you could give today, and we'll be careful to give you the honor and glory for it all. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I have no doubt, and I think that you would agree with me, I have no doubt that we're living in the last days and possibly even the last hours before Christ's return. I don't know why. This morning on the way into church, I was just thinking about things, and I thought about when God destroyed the earth because of its wickedness and that flood, and I thought, you know, God said he'd never do that again, but and it's just an observation. Don't throw a songbook at me. But I thought, man, that might not be half that bad if God just took us all out at one time and we didn't have to bury a loved one or we didn't have to outlive someone. I mean, you know, we'd drown, we'd choke for a little while. But if we go to heaven, and I realized they didn't, that was a lost world. I get the story there for you spiritual theologians and giants in here. But I got to thinking, man, how much longer is God going to put up with what's going on this earth today? How much longer is God going to put up with the Laodicean church? So, I'm just looking for the rapture. I'd much rather be raptured out of here than ruptured out of here because I drown in water or get hung from my toe from somewhere and I suffocate eventually. But leaving this earth is not a bad idea to me. The church age, which began when Jesus started the first church 2,000 years ago, is known as the last days. The Bible says in Hebrews 1:1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in the past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So we know biblically we're in the last days. We're certainly living through the perilous times of the last days that are described in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Why don't you turn to 2 Timothy? We're going to be in that for a few minutes. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Dangerous times for you can't visit New York City or Chicago now without being beaten up on the sidewalk or shot to death because all you wanted to do was visit their town. We hear horror stories all the time now of this craziness that's happening. For men should be lovers of their own selves. We live in a world today, it's all about me. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. We cannot wait to get out of church to go do our own thing. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such, turn away. Certainly, the Bible says that we're living in last days. The Bible describes the last days in which you and I are experiencing today. But I love the fact here in 2 Timothy that as Paul's writing to Timothy about the last days, he doesn't tell Timothy to ease up or compromise. He doesn't say, Timothy, you can get a crowd if you'd, you know, quit preaching those standards. Timothy, you could, you'd make people happy if you quit preaching on their sin. Timothy, listen, the day's going to come where people are going to be able to watch TV from their couch. Whatever decision they make, don't harp on that, preacher, because that's just going to offend people. Most of the time, it upsets us because our kids hear a preacher calling that kind of stuff out, and we're the ones that, that did it. But he doesn't say, Timothy, listen, you're going to have to ease up because one of these days it's going to be a very sensitive society. Yeah. I like what he tells Timothy. He says, Timothy, it's the last days. But he says, Timothy, I want you to stick to the Bible. Look at 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast. You say, yeah, preacher, stick to the Bible. Not your opinion, okay? Not forsaking thee. The logging in, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. There you go. That was free. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Thank God for the mom and dad who raised their kid faithfully in Sunday school, faithfully in church. They don't compromise. They don't cut and run. They don't jump from church to church. You're planted in the house of the Lord. God's going to bless your kids greatly for that. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's what's right, for reproof, that's what's wrong, for correction, how to get it right, for instruction in righteousness, that's how to keep it right. And Paul says to Timothy, the Holy Spirit says to Timothy, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So God says to Timothy, he says, Timothy, it doesn't matter if it's the first days or the last days. He says, Timothy, I want you to stick to what the Bible says. Not only that, but it says, Timothy, I want you to keep on preaching truth. Look at chapter 4 there. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. The quick are the alive, the saved, spiritually alive. The dead are those that are spiritually dead, lost without Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. You know what he says there? He says, you got a lost world that needs you to preach the gospel. You got a saved world that needs you to preach the full counsel of the Word of God, because they're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. He says, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season. Preach it when they like it, preach it when they don't. Preach it when it's their favorite sermon, preach it when it deals with their personal sin. Preach it when you feel like it, preacher. Preach it when you're backslidden. Preach it when you're energetic. Preach it when you're tired. But you preach faithfully the Word of God. And it says here, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. There's a lot of exhortation going on today. And that's part of preaching. It's the encouraging messages, the fight through the storm. We're going to give a little bit of that here in just a moment. But two-thirds of the preaching is supposed to be reproved. That's mild. Rebuke, that's stern. Yeah. And we get that kind of preaching these days, and we'll sit around the kitchen table and we'll discuss, and we'll, well, here's why what he said, you know, we don't line up with it, but here's why what we did is not so bad. And then we get offended enough and upset enough, eventually say, you know, it's just time to make a change. Instead of enduring sound doctrine. And God says, Timothy, he says, I want you to stick to the Word of God no matter what anybody else in any other church does. He said, Timothy, I want you to preach the Word no matter what everyone else does. He says, the time will come they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Friend, I'll sit here as a preacher sometimes, and it's my fault. It's my weakness. It's my own sin, but I'll sit here. Man, I'll get so discouraged because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And it's not you. It's the devil and all his demons fighting a man of God before he gets up to preach. And I'll sit and I'll watch and I'll look and I'll think, who cares anymore? Who's interested anymore? Who's here to preach, hear the preaching of the Word of God? Half these teenage boys, they want to be treated like men, but they're half of them are asleep this morning. Friend, listen to me. The Bible, but we shouldn't be surprised as preachers. Because the Bible says that time will come. And by the way, we're in that day and age today. The day and age of entertainment. But I like what he tells Timothy. He says, Timothy, don't quit. He says, Timothy, I want you to be a witness for Christ, and I want you to fulfill all of the will of God for your life. He says that in 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, life's tough. Do the work of an evangelist. That's getting the gospel to people. That's seeing people saved. Make full proof of that, of thy ministry. That means to fulfill your ministry. And by the way, I believe that that is what the Lord still wants from every child of God today. Not just preachers, but every child of God is this. Don't quit. Be a witness for Jesus Christ. Fulfill all of the will of God for your life. The first New Testament church at Jerusalem, if you turn back to Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 2, in that area there, the first New Testament church at Jerusalem seemed to be very productive for the cause of Christ. Acts 2 verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Acts 3:47, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 1, as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Thousands of people being saved through this one church. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 14. I read it to you a moment ago. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. You say, yeah, but that was the preachers doing the preaching. Oh, no, it wasn't. I'll show you at some point today. It says just the staff doing the giving the gospel, sharing the gospel. Oh, I hate to differ with you. Look at Acts chapter number 6. Acts chapter number 6 is when the church at Jerusalem picked deacons. And by the way, they didn't pick deacons so they would have a title. They didn't pick carnal men. They picked men filled with the Holy Ghost of God. And by the way, it's the middle of July, but October 1st, we're going to start nominating deacons. And I believe there might be some changes this year. Nothing negative about the men that we have, but I see some other men stepping up to the plate and volunteering and getting involved and being spirit-led and being spiritual people. And God knows what He's doing when it comes to choosing deacons for this church. But look here in Acts chapter 6 and verse number 7, what a deacon was doing. The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Many people were being saved. Verse 8, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. We'll come back to that. But friend, listen, those deacons were telling people about Jesus also. They weren't driving around in their car drinking coffee and doing nothing. Man, they were knocking on doors and they were passing out tracts and they were winning people to Christ and they were bringing people to church and they were making a difference for the cause of Christ. Well, that first New Testament church, so by the way, it's not just the staff's responsibility, it's every born-again Christian's responsibility to do a work for God. Now, here's the thing, that church at Jerusalem there that was being so productive. We have the same message that they had 2,000 years ago. Look at it there in Acts chapter number 4 and verse 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. All right, so the churches in 2022... have the same message as the churches 2,000 years ago. And the message is this. The message is there's no other way to be saved than through Jesus Christ. It's the message of the gospel. So we have the same message. I want you to notice also out of Acts chapter 5 that we have the same method that the churches 2,000 years ago had. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 42. Acts 5:42, and what's that next word if you're there? Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple, and in, what are the next two words? They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. All right, so we have the same message. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. We have the same method. Preach Jesus at the church house. Preach Jesus from house to house. And I would dare say we have more of an opportunity today than they had 2,000 years ago. In fact, I won't even dare say it. Jesus told the men that just followed him, greater works will you do. And I believe today because we have mail, because we have email, because we have internet, because we have these avenues, friend, we have no excuses as a child of God. We have no excuse to be doing nothing for the cause of Christ. We have the same message they had 2,000 years ago. We have the same method that they had 2,000 years ago. May I say to you, as we stay in the book of Acts in this book about the history of the local church, we have the exact same mandate that they had 2,000 years ago. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, God said to them, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. God never said, oh, listen, you build a gym and play basketball. God never said, no, you show up to church and you check church off your list and you go back to your world and make your big money and do your own thing. God said to Christians, you have a message, Jesus Christ. You have a method at church from house to house, from person to person, and we have the same method. You shall be witnesses unto me. Now, I think a lot of our church does good at We certainly know the message. You young people, sit up. You guys need to quit playing video games at midnight. That's exactly what you're doing. And parents, we're the ones that are guilty for this stuff. Now, I realize some of you ride a bus. I thank God you're here. You ought to be mature enough to go to bed early enough on a Saturday night. I realize I sit in church sometime on a Sunday. It makes no sense to me how we can go 50 and 60 hours at a job. And I feel it on Sunday mornings. I go, man, my whole body is dead. It's 11 o'clock. I'd normally be going 100 miles an hour at 11 o'clock in the morning. So I get it. I do get that. But friend, we're getting to this place. I swear we're getting to this place in our society and in our church where it's just kind of like, ah. I won't even give you the examples this morning because it just start making people mad. Things that I've asked folks to do, and some just absolutely ignore it. We need to get back to what they were doing 2,000 years ago. So what did the first churches have that the last churches need? I want to give you three areas that I see here in these two or three chapters. What do the first churches have that the last churches need? Number one is this. Look at Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 33. Okay, look at the very last phrase and about this church, these Christians, and great grace was upon them all. Great grace was upon them all. That's point number one. Great grace was upon them all. Now, thank God today for His grace. The lady sang about God's grace just a moment ago. God's grace is His favor. God's grace is His loving kindness. God's grace, as it's written out, is God's riches at Christ's expense. And I want to remind us this morning under this point before we get to, there's another thought under this point, but I do want to remind us of a couple of things about God's grace. One is this: God's grace is enough grace to save any sinner. The Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And man, I love Romans 5 and verse number 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. You've got to have the word of God to tell you what sin is. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. For by grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Thank God today for his grace. Thank God that you and I came to God as a rotten sinner, lost and on our way to hell. But yet where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And there's not a person in here, and there's not a person watching online that God cannot save if you're willing to trust Christ as your Savior and repent of your sin. God's grace is enough grace to save any sinner. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. I want you to use your Bible and quit looking like zombies. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Not only is God's grace enough grace to save any sinner, and we certainly all who are saved would appreciate that, but we'd also appreciate the fact that God's grace is enough grace to survive any storm. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 7, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most of us in here could say that there have been times in our life where we didn't see a way out. There have been valleys in our life where we couldn't see the mountaintop. There have been dark tunnels in our life where we saw no daylight at the end, and we wondered if we were going to survive, and we wondered if we were going to make it. But God said to us, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And God brought us through. Someone once said, if God brings you to it, God's grace will bring you through it. So Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I've never heard another person say this before. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And friend, listen, I don't know if any of us in here that have ever said that. I haven't. Man, I love it when I'm sick. I hate it when I'm sick. Man, I love it when I'm going through a valley and a tough time. But yet Paul understood how valuable the grace of God was, how that it was those times, you've read that poem about footprints in the sand, it was those times that God just carried you through whatever valley. And may I say to you, if you have another valley that starts today, God's grace will still be sufficient enough for you. God's grace was upon them all. God's grace is enough grace to save any sinner. God's grace is enough grace to survive any storm. I want to say also, God's grace is enough grace to supply any saint. Here's what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." You say, what does that mean? That means a preacher standing up and preaching who never thought he'd ever get up in front of people in his life. That means maybe a song leader standing up and leading songs who maybe would have never thought they would have done that in their life. That's someone getting up and being a deacon or being an usher or being a Sunday school teacher. And 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, you never would have imagined that. But yet God saved you and He brought you through some trials and He strengthened you and established you in life. And as you serve Him and you say, man, I can't do this, God's grace is sufficient. God's favor, God's touch, God's hand. So quit saying you can't do anything for God and start realizing that God's grace is enough grace to supply any saints. Thank God for His grace. But what I've mentioned so far is not what today's churches are missing. We're not missing the grace of God that brings salvation, are we? People are still getting saved. We're not missing God's grace to go through a storm or God's grace to serve Him, because if we were missing that, that would mean that God is a failure. We know that God's not a failure. So how are the last churches missing in the area of great grace? Let me show you. Look at Acts chapter number 11. Acts chapter number 11. Back in our text, the Bible says great grace was upon them all. Thank God for His grace. But I don't want you to miss, for lack of better terms, the real point of the first point. Acts chapter number 11. Verse number 22. Now, different church, but it's still the early churches, the first churches. Acts chapter 11, verse 22. "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had," you see this, when he came and had seen the grace of God, "was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." Okay, so they went, missionaries went out to a different church, and when they had seen the grace of God, they were glad, exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Don't miss this. The grace of God is not just an experience for Christians. The grace of God is to be, and I think this is where we're missing it today, the grace of God is to be an example for the lost. Read it again, verse 23. "Who when he came and had experienced the grace of God." Who when he came, look up here now. "Who when he came and had seen." Brother Trent, you think that salvation is supposed to change somebody? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And the preacher man came to another church and he said, "I'm going to tell you what. You can see the grace of God in their life. You don't see this zombie. You don't see this, I'm bored." And I'm not just talking about teenagers. You don't see this looking down. You don't see this arrogant look like, what else is he going to say to upset me today as he tries to direct a church in a direction that God's people ought to go? No, he said, man, I'm going to tell you what, I can see the grace of God in these people, what the first churches had, that the last churches need are some Christians who will grow and show the world there is still a difference between the people of God and the lost world, that Jesus makes a difference in a life, that Jesus makes a difference in a marriage, that Jesus makes a difference in the home. Guess what the first churches had that the last churches need? We need to get back to showing people that there is a difference in a child of God. These churches today are thriving on putting no difference between the lost and the saved. But buddy, I want you to know what they said about Acts chapter 4 about these Christians coming out. And I know it was the apostles, but they were in that church at Jerusalem. The Bible says when they saw them, they took knowledge of them that they stayed up too late on a Saturday night. They took knowledge of them that they had no spiritual anything in them, just carnality. They come to church as a zombie. They took knowledge of those men and said, they've been with Jesus. Does the world see anything different in us? Let me ask it this way. Is the world missing what we have? And the answer is yes. Do they realize it? What the first churches had that the last churches need, number one, great grace was upon them all. That's what the Bible just said in our text. Let me read you a psalm that goes along with that point and I think reiterates that point. Psalm 40 says this, I waited patiently for the Lord and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Thank God for the grace of God that brings salvation. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. Hey, can you think back to where you were before you got saved? Aren't you glad for the grace of God? He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Is there a true change in the heart of a true believer? Yes. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Real salvation changes you. And I love the next part of that verse. Many shall see it. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. I'm not talking about lifestyle evangelism. I'm not talking about, well, I think you just live right, live good. People fall at your feet. What must I do to be saved? I believe we've got to be an outspoken witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But guess what? Your testimony better back up your witness for Christ. And that's not just your testimony in your family. That's your online testimony. That's your at-work testimony. We've talked about it, I guess, quite a bit the last couple of weeks. Must be a reason the Spirit of God's directing me in this way. I'm saying to you, what the first churches had is they were all, a great grace, the Bible says, was upon them all. And people ought to see us and say there's something different. I beg you not to fall for this crowd today that says, well, the only way you're going to win them to Christ is to blend in with them. Jesus was a friend of sinners, but they could still tell who Jesus was in that crowd. Even the Pharisees, when they walked up and were accusing him of things, they still knew thy disciples versus our disciples. Don't fall for that craziness today where there's no division, there's no holiness, there's no separation. When you set an example for the world, they're not all, we just talked about the light last week, they're not all going to come to the light. But we ought to at least give them a fighting chance. Great grace was upon them all. Let me give the second and third one. First point was a long one. Second and third one. Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Verse number 33. This church at Jerusalem, that last part of verse 33, great grace was upon them all. But notice the first part of that verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the second point is this. Great power was upon them all. Not only great grace, but great power was upon them all. Listen to me, church. I didn't say great talent. We had to battle this about 15, 16, 17 years ago. I remember this. We had to battle this. This stupid American Idol and all that craziness came out. We started having the people that would want to get up, they want to rock around a little bit, or they do, and people that weren't used to kind of singing in church. And I told you the story before, I had a young lady one time, first time she ever sang in church, she got done, people said amen, she dropped the mic and went, yay! Like she just got a bunch of votes or something. Now, some of you think we should give in some areas, and I'm telling you, the strong stand we have to take is on purpose. Yep. Well, we're just two. How can you be two? Two in the eyes of God. How can we be two? It will struggle to reach people. If you're going to reach people sensually, you might get a crowd, but you know, nothing spiritual is happening. Great grace was upon them all, but great power was upon them all. So it doesn't matter how well you preach. It doesn't matter what kind of Sunday school lesson you can put together. It doesn't matter how well you sing. It doesn't matter how well you play an instrument. Do you have the power of God upon your life? That's what I wanted you to see about that deacon here in Acts chapter number 6 and verse number 8. The Bible says in Acts 6, 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, not the pastor, not the staff guy, a layman in the church, had the power of God upon his life. People were getting saved. Lives were being changed. Not because of the talents and ability of man, but because of the power of God through man to man. Look at Acts chapter number 3. Staying in the same area here. Acts chapter number 3. The Bible says in Acts 3 and verse number 1, we're going to read quite a bit here. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily. Let me skip a little bit. Remember, he looks up at Peter and John. Peter and John, we know they're independent Baptists because they said, silver and gold have I none. Amen. It says, such as I have, give I thee. Verse 6, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Man, he rose up, he walked, he leaped. Guess where he went? This is a crazy idea. To church. You don't have to go to church. Some of the dumbest stuff you read online these days. You don't have to go to church. Blah, 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 blah. You don't have to go to church to be saved. But, I mean, my salvation encourages me to want to go to church. I want to learn more about the Bible. I want to be around God's people. And the Bible says he rose up, walked, he's praising God, he walks into the temple, everybody sees what's going on here, and listen to what Peter's response was in verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, you men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk. And I love his response. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when it was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One, verse 15, and killed the Prince of Life, verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see. And no, Peter said, it's not about my power. It's not about my talent. It's not about my ability. It's not how holy I am. It's because, hey, I've got the power of God upon my life. Now, I can give you 15 steps to the power of God. I could use illustrations about the vacuum cleaner and plug it in and don't plug it in. Can I just keep it simple, though, this morning? God's power comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is coming upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Hey, according to Romans 8 and Ephesians chapter 1, if you're saved, the Spirit of God already has come upon you. Can I give you a second one? That power comes from the presentation of the gospel. Now, we could talk about, well, get right about sin, get filled with the Holy Spirit, and these five steps. But friend, listen, if you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, you have the power of God dwelling within you. And if you will present the message of the gospel Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If you're saved, you have the powerful presence of God in your life. If you'll be a witness for Christ, you'll be presenting the most powerful message that you can share. As John the Baptist said, we're just a vessel and a voice. His presence gives us power. His message of salvation is all the power that we need. So, what are the last churches missing that the first churches had? Because we have the gospel, and we have the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Here it is. Here's what we're missing. Messengers. Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They all spake the word of God with boldness. Acts chapter 8, verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc in the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. He's blowing up the church of Jerusalem. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Listen, Christian, you'll go places this week I won't go. I'll go places you won't go. You'll have interactions I don't have. I'll have interactions that you don't have. As Christians, let's go forth this week in the power of God with the powerful message. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. What do the first churches have that the last churches need? Well, great grace was upon them all. We still get to experience the grace of God in every form. But these last churches, we want to blend in and we want to compromise. And yet, people ought to be able to see the grace of God. I'll tell you something, there's something different about their work ethic. I'll tell you something, there's something different about their spirit. And by the way, for those of you that keep compromising, let me tell you something. It works if you'll just take a stand for Christ. Amen. Remember Brother Trent, young people. I remember Brother Trent when he went to work at McDonald's after high school. Started getting ready for college, and Brother Trent, I don't know if you say slow and meticulous, you kind of get it, you know, you got it all before you start dropping commands on everybody around you. He kind of got it all laid out, and I thought, man, I don't know if Brother Trent's going to make it in the window at McDonald's, because then they're going to be yelling at him, and then while he's typing in that order, somebody else taking an order. But guess what? He got in there and just worked and was a Christian God and didn't compromise, didn't miss church. And what's Christian God wanted him to be? Next thing you know, I think he's wearing one of those blue shirts or something, man. Mr. Moving on up. Miss Sarah worked at Chick-fil-A in Mesquite there by the mall. Wound up being she was like a store owner or something. I mean, she worked her way on up. When Josh was working at First Monday, he had people. There was a lady that came in for a long time. Not sure what happened to her, but he had people said, man, there's something different about that young man. I'm not saying because you wear a shirt says I'm different. I'm saying you carry yourself differently. You act differently. You rise above. Why? Because people need to see the grace of God. And if we'll just share the message of the gospel, God will empower us as we do so. The last one is this. Acts chapter 5, verse number 11. We're coming back to Acts 5 tonight, Ananias and Sapphira, but Acts 5, verse 11, great fear came upon all the church. Great fear. Lastly, great fear was upon them all. Let's say a couple things about that. We'll be done. Number one is this. As children of God, we ought to fear a lost person going to hell for eternity. I know it's old cliche. If you think it's hot here, we ought to fear a lost person going to hell for eternity. In fact, the Bible tells us in Jude 22 and 23, and if some have compassion, making a difference. And it talks about moving with fear there. We ought to fear a lost person going to hell. Can I say also, we ought to fear God and obey His Word. Stop debating with a preacher over what's right and wrong and why you think it's right and what's wrong and why, you know, Aunt Susie never taught that to you or so-and-so passed it down. Why don't, and I'm not being ugly here, I'm just challenging you. Why don't you get in your Bible and actually find out what the Bible teaches? Hey, let's stop discussing our compromise around the kitchen table and reasoning it away with our kids as well. This is why. Can we just get to the bottom line of why we live stream sometimes? Because we ain't about to miss that job on Monday where we get that paycheck. Wouldn't it be something if we told God, Sunday is yours. Sunday is yours. Sunday is yours. If I get a nap in between, fine. If I'm on vacation and I get some fishing in between, fine. Sunday is yours. Yeah, we'll travel all night. Because we're not about to miss that paycheck. Great fear was upon them all. Do a study. Go into the book of Psalms. We're not going there right now. I have several written down. I'm going to skip them. We need to end. Do a study on the blessings of God that fall upon the life of a Christian that fears Him. It's very easy. Put fear in an app, put it in a concordance, go look in Psalm and read about what God wants to do for those who actually have a fear of God in their life. Let me ask you this question. What did the first churches have that you need today? What did the first churches have that you need today? Was it great grace? Oh, yes, Pastor, I need the grace of God. Pray for me. I'm going through a trial. I get that, but that's not lacking. God's grace, He said, is sufficient. Maybe what we need is that, yeah, I get it, preacher. I don't think people have really been seeing a good Christian in me lately. Maybe we need to ask God to help people to see that. Maybe great power. You say, well, but the Spirit of God dwells within me. I mean, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Yes, but are we using that? Are we sharing that powerful truth, that saving truth of the gospel? What about the fear of God? Maybe hell would motivate us. Maybe just fearing God enough, so you know what? I respect Him enough. I love Him enough. I'm mindful of what He could do in my life to get my attention. I need the fear of God in my life. Rather than reasoning away my addictions, rather than reasoning away my sin, rather than constantly saying, well, you know, we don't this and this is why, and explaining away people's preaching and people's teaching, why don't we just get the fear of God in our life? So you know what? I'm going to line up with that book, and I'm going to listen to the authorities that God's given to help my life. Why? Because they watch for your souls. I wonder if there's someone here today. I don't think I see new faces as I've been preaching, but if there's someone here today that's lost without Christ, I want to encourage you to be saved today. Christians, I want to ask you, is there something that the first churches had there in Acts that you need today? Let God work on your heart.